Good afternoon, everyone. Thank you very much, Sam and Natalie, for that beautiful, special music. Certainly enjoyed that. It's always this time of year at the Holy Days we get so much great music. We were also in Cincinnati for the trumpets last Monday and really had some phenomenal special music. I appreciated the hymns we had today. And as we go to the feast, as we do every year, it's amazing how much talent and God has put into the church. And so many wonderful choirs and people doing special music. It is a wonderful, wonderful time when we get that piece of worship that just, I think, raises our spirits so much more, in addition to the messages. So it is a wonderful thing. So again, thank you very much for doing that, especially on today. So it's appreciated. Well, it's always a difficult assignment when you speak on atonement. I know when I'm sitting in your spot, I very much say, you know what? Speak as long as you want. This is the one Sabbath I give the speaker a little bit of leeway or grace that way because I've got nowhere to go. There's no coffee. There's nothing going on in the back. So you just keep going, right? But then when you're up here, you're like, I don't know how long I'm going to go, right? So it's a real mixed thing when you come up on atonement and speak, but it's interesting. I'll try to get you as far as I can, and then the rest is up to you guys. And we also, years ago, we also did enjoy it when we traveled to Lafayette because we had that longer ride, so you Lafayette people get the benefit of a longer ride, too, and things like that. So, but it is an interesting, my wife and I were sitting last night trying to figure it out. I think it's both our 49th time fasting. So it was pretty, we're going to have to confirm exactly the dates when both our parents started coming in, but it was right around 69 or 70. So we're right in that window of 49 times. So hopefully I can make it through this piece of it, right? Seen it a few times. You know, over the years in my office, I keep certain books in my office that I've had from school or different things for my profession. I keep them there handy. And I recall a couple years ago, one of the gentlemen I work with in our marketing group, he came in the office one day, and he looked around my office, and he said, should I be a little concerned that the highest level accounting book you have is intermediate accounting? He said, I'd feel a little more comfortable if you had an advanced accounting book on your shelf. Point well taken, right? It's pretty funny. I never forgot that. And I thought about that as it comes to the Day of Atonement, because the Day of Atonement, it's easy to get caught up in advanced atonement when you think about it. It is a rich and complex and deep and meaningful and symbolic day. One of the most of the seven holy days we have. There's a lot of words you run across like expiation, propitiation. Right? And you start delving into these words. These aren't words we use every day. Even Yom Kippur. Even atonement. These Azul code. Right? Now we're into advanced, what I would say is advanced atonement. There's a lot of concepts when it comes to atonement as well. You know, that's when you try to put a sermon together. You try to package all these concepts and alleyways that's out there, and it's like a Rubik's Cube. And that's why I think it's so amazing about God's Word, is that you start studying, and every time we come across this, like I said, 49 holy days, right? But there's new things we see all the time when it comes to God's Word. When we look at the two goats that were sacrificed, the two goats listed in Leviticus 16, the symbolism that's there. When you talk about the mercy seat, you look at the word atonement, part of it is mercy. The mercy seat that was in the Holy of Holies, where blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, yeah, whole sermon right there. Because underneath in the ark was the testimony, was the Ten Commandments, was the law, which never went away. But God said, I'm going to have a mercy seat, I'm going to sprinkle blood, and I'm going to cover. Part of the meaning of atonement is to cover. I'm going to cover the sins of the people with blood that's going to take away or be a substitute for your sins. Rich in meaning in the Holy of Holies when you talk about the mercy seat and the blood being sprinkled and what that means. The definition of atonement. If you look at the definition of atonement And you can go sometime. Just go into Strong's. I'm a numbers guy. Go to Strong's 3722 to 3727. All the variations of words there. They take you to the words I'm talking about here. But atonement means to cover, to conceal, to forgive, to have mercy, to pay a ransom, to pay a price, to make an adjustment. It goes on. It's a rich word. So rich, in fact, it's very difficult to translate in the Greek. You only find it once in the New Testament. It's a hard word to package and contain everything that's meant by the term atonement. So I've packaged in a lot of stuff for you already. So, right? You got a lot of stuff to think about there. So I want to step back a little bit from the advanced, what I would call advanced atonement. And I'm going to get my intermediate book back out. And I'm going to give you an intermediate atonement sermon today. One I hope I can put in terminology that's a little more in line with words we use, words we know, but have the same meaning. The same meaning that's talked about when we say propitiation. What exactly are we talking about? So if you want a title for this afternoon's message, it would be the 3 R's of atonement. Right, I'm going to give you hopefully a basic sermon on atonement, but one that's applicable as well today as we go through and look at the meaning of this day and what it portends. Like I said, I'm glad I heard already today, it's a joyful day. All right. It's a joyful day because of the things we know and the things that are coming for all of mankind. I don't think we've always maybe had that thought over the years. I think we've grown in God's Word and understanding and understand the excitement that builds in what Jesus Christ has already done and what will be done in the future. It's a very exciting day. In spite of how we may feel, you know, physically, we look forward to things that are very, very exciting. So let's start in with the 3 R's of atonement. And the first one I want to talk about is righteousness. There's a lot of R's. I limited it to 3, but you're going to hear redemption, restoration. R's are a great word when it comes to who God is. D is one for Satan. I find there's a lot of discouragement, division, but a lot of R's on whatever. I haven't figured it out. I do numbers, I don't do letters. All right, I told you that. But righteousness of God. Today is about God's righteousness. I say that because as we look around, let's turn first. Turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Let's look at a verse back here and what it says about God. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways my ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We aren't even on the same plane when it comes to God. God consumes or makes up so many things that are holy and righteous. So much of this day is about God and His holiness and who He is. When we talk about a relationship, and today is about a relationship with God, we first have to understand who God is. And we could do a lot of God is, but I will leave it with God is righteousness. Righteousness. If you go back now, the problem has been since the very first book in the Bible, go back to Genesis. Genesis 3 and verse 7, and we know this story very, very well. When you think about what happened as soon as God allowed Adam and Eve to be apart from His influence, from His holiness, what happened in Genesis 3 in verse 10? After Adam and Eve had sinned, it said, "The Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.'" Before that point, before Satan was introduced, before he knew that, he was not in that frame of mind. He was not afraid. He did not realize his physical situation was an issue. But now there was a disconnect from God, was there not? His ways were not God's ways. His thoughts were not God's thoughts. There was separation from day one. I always look at Adam and Eve, and sometimes we speculate and thought, boy, if they could have done different. But I know if you inserted me in that situation, any of us, that's why we all said, once Adam sinned, we all fell under that lineage. Did we not? If I'd have been in that spot, it would have been just as easy. We'd be there, we're separated from God, and now we've got a disconnect, don't we? We've got a disconnect with God. And we go through the story of the Bible, and we see ebbs and flows where God has worked with people at different times individually. But by and large, that relationship, that Holy Spirit, that connection that was there in the garden, we can surmise what a place that would have been. I think the closest thing I saw a couple years ago, we were in Victoria for the feast. And the gardens they have up there, the name escapes me. I know you know in the back. Bouchard Gardens. We hit it on a day like today, coming over a ridge, and I saw something. I said, this looks like what the Garden of Eden would have looked like. And you imagine that unity that was in place. And we have gotten to a spot, we take it so for granted, we can't even envision in the world and even our lives that unity that was there with God that was separated so quickly. Right? And we go through the sad story in the commentary of the Bible, and we start to see situation after situation. We heard about one in the sermonette with Saul and differences of man ebbing and flowing, but having that disconnect. The thought process is not on the plane with God. The righteousness of God is not in place. Look what it says in Leviticus. Leviticus 11. Leviticus is a book entirely devoted to what? It's almost exclusively devoted to God telling people, I am holy, I need you to be holy. I need you to be as I am, because that's what I can, that's my world, that's my universe. That's what, the only thing I can tolerate is holiness. What does he say in Leviticus 11 and verse 45? For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. That's a bar where God wants us to be. He says, that's where I live. When we think about the disconnect that's in place in the world, and even sometimes as we think about our lives with God, God lives in a holy plane. It's not 99.4 like Dove. It's 100%. Right? It's 100% holy. That's where God is. And that's where it started out. That righteousness of God is a big component of today. But we go through the Bible and look at Isaiah. I'm just flipping through in your Bible, you know, as we get through the Bible here. So as Isaiah, go to the first chapter in Isaiah. It's a tough start to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is coming pretty harshly against the nation of Israel, the people who profess to be God's people. Isaiah 1 and verse 15. Isaiah says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah, I'm sorry. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? I've had enough of burnt offerings, the fat of cattle. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hands? To trample my courts, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moon is the Sabbath. The calling of assemblies, I can't endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons, your feasts, my soul hates. The fact they were even coming, but they were not on the same plane with God. He said, don't bring it anymore. I can't deal with it anymore. It doesn't mean anything. We're not in the same space. Your thoughts, what you're doing, how you're living. What does he say in verse 16? Wash yourselves. Make yourself clean. Verse 17, learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Great list there in 17. A disconnect as we go through even God's people at this time who were coming before to worship. God says, no more. Just go back to your house. It's not working, right? There's a righteousness there, and I think sometimes it's great to have a day like the Day of Atonement because that righteousness of God and who He is gets muted by the world today. There are so many voices of truth, quote-unquote, around us. There are so many final authorities in the world today. It's easy for us to even latch onto that and forget who God is, the righteousness of who He is and His Word, and what He demands, what He expects when we talk about being at one with God. It's always being attached and understanding that God requires holiness. God is righteous. God needs that first and foremost. Turn to Mark, the 10th chapter, flipping forward in the Bible, right? We go to Mark 10. I'm going to bring out two of my three R's are coming from Mark 10. Mark 10. It's funny, I heard some of the songs Mr. McLean picked. I really enjoyed in the first opening hymns. But you think, you hear some of that songs, it's hard almost, the Day of Atonement. And there's a heavy Passover theme as well, is there not? It's hard to avoid that. This really is our Day of Atonement when you think about that, right? Christ dying and all the things. So some of this lesson here might seem like, whoa, that's from Passover. But Passover and Atonement really dovetail quite nicely for us today when you think about it. Because what Jesus did with the sin, how we accept that, and how we live that, that atonement applies both at Passover and also today for us. What that means and that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Look what it says here in, go to verse 32. Mark 9 and verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to Him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles. They will mock Him, scourge Him, spit on Him, and kill Him, and the third day He will rise again. That's a lot. That's a lot of information, right? Sometimes you get a text or an email, and you're like, whoa. Come here, honey, come here, you got to read this, right? He just told them a lot of things where they weren't, their head wasn't there, right? As I said, that's why I go back to Isaiah 55:8. Their thoughts. Can you imagine where Jesus' mind was at this point? I just think it must be so interesting. Jesus was here 33 plus years and trying to get people to understand who He was. Let alone forget the Pharisees and those around, but His own people that were with Him to understand what was happening. So after He tells them this pretty thorough, pretty intense, pretty sobering piece of information, in verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to Him saying, Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever we ask. I had forgotten that verse was there until I started looking at it. Because we always think, what? They always say, hey, we want to sit on your right hand, your left hand. No. Before that, they ask this. Whatever we ask of You, could You do it for us? Genie in the bottle? Right? It's a pretty unbelievable statement that they come. We're not even on the same page, are we, when we're approaching God in righteousness? We don't even know what we need at that point. They thought that's just what was the biggest need or want in their life, was to be there sitting in the kingdom. And you'll see as we go through this, God, Jesus is saying, that is so far from what you need and what I'm going to give you. Right? The disconnect. It's all through the Bible. We're not on the same page. It's a pretty startling statement to make at the point they made that statement. Insert ourselves. You fill in the blanks in our own world sometimes when we get to those spots and we ask God, are we even on the same page? Do we understand the righteousness, the holiness of who God is in that relationship and how we are to approach Him? It's a pretty staggering thing when you think about this. Why atonement starts with righteousness of God. It's everything, because that's the relationship. If you want to enter a relationship with someone or someone, like if you're dating, you've got to know what makes them tick. What's going to work, right? What works with God? Holiness. An approach where you value the things He values, where you want a relationship based on the things that He has, that He's going to offer, right? so many things inside us aren't that way. They're wired differently. It's based on what we want, our thoughts, our ideas, our plans, on and on and on. Right? And that's the starting point of atonement. If we truly want that spirit or that relationship atonement, God says, these are the boundaries that I need. And right now, we're in a broken relationship because you can't give me what I need. Can we humanly, physically give God what He needs now in our human state? I went through most of the Bible. We could go a couple more chapters here and give a couple more accounts, but you'd see all of us would fall into that spot where we can't. We have what is called a broken relationship. It's broken. There's nothing that can be done about it at this point. Right? Go back to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. Just as a side note, when we talk about God and relationship, God says when that relationship is broken, God needs something to be done to restore that relationship, to appease God in a sense. That's what those big advanced atonement terms, expiation and propitiation, mean. It just means, hey, something was broken, someone's got to pay something so the relationship can be restored, God can be appeased. And that's what we're talking about. How does that happen? Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Talks about Leviticus and what God requires and what God says is needed. In Leviticus 17 and verse 11, God says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." That's what's required to restore that relationship, is blood. That's why we have that so much, right? Sacrifice in the Old Testament. But the priests and all that work that was done, and all the, we could read through all that part about the priesthood and the sacrifices and all the things that were done until we come to the New Testament and our second R of the three R's that I'm talking about. Go back to Mark 10, that same account where James and John asked Jesus if they could sit on his left hand and on his right. Verse 38, Jesus said to them, "You don't even know what you're asking." We're so far removed, the question is not even a question that you really don't even know what it is you're asking me. And I'll jump down to the bottom. We'll come back to the middle part of the story. And Jesus is saying what's important to him. Again, if you are going to have a relationship, we need to be at God's ways. We need to be with God's thoughts. And the only way that relationship now can be restored, because God says He requires blood, He requires sacrifice. Verse 45, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom." A ransom for many. Jesus Christ became a ransom for us. That's the second R. You know, I started looking up a little bit this week just for fun, like the 10 highest ransoms that were given, you know, in history. We probably remember Patty Hearst, different ones, you know, pretty large sums of money. And when you look up ransom, ransom's another definition. I said atonement has a lot of meanings to it. Ransom is one. It's a large, large payment. Well, there was no larger payment than what happened here, where Jesus Christ gave His life. That was the only way a relationship could be restored now. So we talk about this Day of Atonement. There was no way for us to get back on that same page with God until Jesus Christ now says, "I will willingly give my life. I will do that for you." And sometimes I think about that whole concept, and we talk about it so often, and it's like, one day we'll know much better. One day we'll know, right? But even as we grow every year, we start thinking, we talk about God is love. You start to dwell on that, and you start to think of the love involved with that act, right? So that many could come to salvation. You think about that, with that God allowed Jesus Christ to go through what He went through. You know, it hits home more when you're a father and you have a son, right? You think about those situations that you would willingly do that and give that. No comparison whatsoever, but physically, emotionally, you feel what that would feel like in a small sense. There's a great deal of love that's involved. where God came and he said, I will willingly become that ransom for you. It's an exchange. It's a substitute for something that we are responsible for. Jesus Christ said, I will pay that. It's interesting when you look at the Bible, too. Jesus calls our sins debts, right? Forgive us our debts. A debt. A big amount we owe, right? In Matthew 18, we'll look at that story later. There's one servant who had this great debt. He was owed, and he was forgiven that. And I thought about that, and I said, you know what? That's what we've done in life. We've run up this huge debt. This huge debt in life. Huge sum of money that we can't pay. We cannot pay. And Jesus Christ came and said he would willingly lay down his life for us to remove us from the bondage of lawlessness, sin, guilt, Satan, and all the things that hold us hostage. No other way to restore that. Go to Romans 6. Just look at a few things that are listed there. That Jesus Christ redeemed us when he became a ransom for us. Romans 6. As I said, there's many tie-back verses as we look at our situation that seem very related to Passover. But again, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is now very alive in us as we look for atonement as well. We want one-ment with him today. Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. That Jesus Christ gave himself, that would price would be paid. Verse 16, do you not know to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, that you are one slave who you obey, whether to sin leading to death, or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. In verse 19, that we now should become slaves of righteousness and holiness. Galatians 3, just one more verse on this. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us. He's bought us back. Literally, he has bought us back with his life. He has bought us back and from the curse, from the penalty of the law that was fully upon us. So Jesus Christ became that payment price that was necessary. Some people will say, well, if you read things, will say, was that payment? So who was that payment made to? Was that made to Satan? Well, who was that payment made to? No, that was a payment. Every sacrifice in the Bible is to God. That's a payment, again, because God needs to be appeased for the sin that divides us. That's to restore the relationship that could only be done by Jesus Christ in the sacrifice of blood. It's a wonderful thing. It's a thing that we dwell on at Passover. It's a thing we dwell on, maybe not as much on the Day of Atonement, but as I was thinking about this, as we think about our situation here today, it's everything as we think about our relationship with God and how we approach him and how we're able to approach him only because of what Jesus Christ did. It's a huge thing of love and mercy and forgiveness and so many themes that are wrapped up in there that it's a wonderful thing to meditate and to try to expand our minds around, because now we have two of the three R's, because we have a God who is righteous and demands righteousness. There's only one way to get back on the same page. And that's Jesus Christ putting his hand up and saying, I will be a ransom for you. I will be a substitute. I will pay the price on your stead. And by that act, we have something that's very exciting, because you turn to the result of that price that Jesus paid does what for us today? It's the third R I want to come to. Romans 5 and verse 10. Let's go to verse 8. To sort of add to the point I was just saying, the depth of the love, and it's something we meditate, something we say we want to become like our older brother, Jesus Christ. There's just so many things for us to think about and really reflect on. In verse 8, God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is amazing when we think about who we are and we say we're not even on the same page. To do things nowadays for someone who's not even a friend, not even someone who's you're neutral with, there was no value. There was nothing good. While we were yet sinners, he willingly said, I will go and pay that huge price. In verse 9, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, not even disinterested parties, but enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice. Right? That's what we rejoice today about. We rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation is the third R. I live in a bit of a twisted world. For most of you, that's not news. Twisted in one sense where I live in a world of reconciliation about 10 hours a day, then I come home and I do more of it. And it's a very difficult thing when things are not reconciled properly in the accounting world. I mean, they're out of balance. There's a huge gap. There's a lot of tension. There's a lot of things that don't work quite right. When you talk about reconciliation, or you hear about people who are going through a divorce and it's irreconcilable differences. The gap is too wide. It can't be bridged. Right? That's a bad spot to be, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's at late at night in my office and I'm trying to figure something out and I said, I've got something I can't reconcile. It's too big. There's a gap there. That's what we were facing. That's what we were facing before Jesus Christ said, I will close that gap. I will close it the only way it can be closed. And then you will be reconciled. That relationship we talked about back in the Garden of Eden will now be restored. What a wonderful thing. What a thing of rejoicing. Another R word, right? What a thing that's there where he says we have joy now because we have been reconciled. If you look up reconciled in the Greek, 2643 and 2644, it originally meant an exchange of coins of equivalent value. An exchange. A restoration. And when you think about it, what Jesus Christ did here, look at what it says when we talk about this exchange. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Sometimes people trade things all the time, right? People are always bartering, trading things in life. Sometimes you got a good deal, sometimes you don't, sometimes you're happy. This is the greatest deal we could sign up for. It's the greatest exchange that ever took place. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ took on our sin and gave us his righteousness. What an exchange. That's what he did when he gave his life. He gave us his life, and now we ask for our life in return. With him living in it. With him guiding us with his Spirit. What a great exchange. Who wouldn't sign up for that deal and say, hit the red button and say, yes, please, please, I'll take that. He knew no sin. He took on our sins and said, here, I will count you now. I will cover you. I will cancel that death. I will extend mercy to you. And I will impute my righteousness over the top and call you my own. It's an unbelievable thing. It's an humble, when you think about that's what Jesus Christ willingly did to restore that relationship, to bring at one mint for us today. It's a beautiful story. And we now become, look in first, that there's sections here that are just, they're just powerful. And it talks here in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone's in Christ, we know this song. I was humming it most of the week. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are new now. It's new again, right? A fresh relationship, a fresh start. What a wonderful thing. We are viewed as a new creation. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. You know, people say, where's God? What happened? What happened? Remember the old saying, who moved? Right? God says, I don't hear you. I'm sitting here, but I don't hear you. And things change. Reconciled. Jesus Christ brought us back into that relationship. God didn't have to change. God initiated the change through Jesus Christ that made it possible. He initiated it. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What a great thing. We have a new life, a new beginning. Titus 2, verse 14. Titus 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, that he might buy us back, that he might claim us with his very life from every lawless deed. Right? All the things that separate us from the righteousness of God. Redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people. He did it through his perfection, zealous for good works. I think it's pretty interesting the Day of Atonement comes 4 days before, roughly 4 days before the feast. You think about back in ancient Israel time, probably just enough time to do all your stuff and get to the feast. What kind of mindset should we be in? On the Day of Atonement, when you think about the 3 R's we discussed, right? You think about where we go there and we think God's righteousness. We strip down what the world has thrown up as facades in our thinking and our thought process, and we go and we say, God is righteous. God is holy. God has called me to be here. He's called me to become holy like him. That's a relationship I want to be connected to. And I remember now the depth of the love it must have taken for God to sacrifice Jesus Christ to pay that ransom so that we could have a restored relationship and that mercy. And now we would want to be, now that we're reconciled, Paul says, I implore you, be reconciled. Continue to stay reconciled. As you go forward, as you give more of these offerings at the feast, don't be in a spot where God says enough. Don't bring that. Right? You've got an issue with the person 3 seats over from you. Be reconciled to your brother. Right? What do we read about in Isaiah? That's the beautiful thing about today. As we fast, we can go back and read that where God says, why are you afflicting yourself? Why are you fasting? It's not going anywhere. It's a scary thought when you think about that where God says, we've prepared this and we've done this. And God says, stop bringing that. Right? 4 days before we go, I think the timing of this holy day is paramount to how we approach God now. You know, it's funny sometimes in life, I've had people come in and interview for jobs. I've interviewed for jobs. And one of the huge telling things is how much a person has prepared when they come into that situation. Have you looked at our website at all? No, not really. Do you know anything about? No, not a lot. Right? When we go, this is a great preparation spot. So when we go up to God, we say, God, I've read about what you want about holiness. I'm trying to understand more about the love and you have for us and the mercy and the forgiveness you have and how you want me to treat the person sitting next to me so you can accept this, so we can be at one. Look at Isaiah 58, just briefly here at the end. Isaiah 58. You want another good read? Just go from... Like I'm telling you, there's good reads in the Bible and there's not good reads in the Bible. What I mean is, if you want a good... don't read that stuff. That's not good. No, go Isaiah 53 all the way to 59. There's so much about, again, the mind of God and what he wants and what he's looking for and what he delights in. Isaiah 50... 58. Verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you haven't seen? We've done everything, God, for you. We've done, right? Do you have, doesn't this count on my thoughts, on my wavelength? That's not connecting in God. Remember Isaiah 55, 8? Your ways aren't my ways. We've done these things. We've afflicted. Why haven't you seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? Well, God lays, there's some reasons laid out by Isaiah here, right? In the day you fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. You fast for strife and debate. Is that where we are? Is this a little time out? Are we still in that spot in our head? Right? I have to ask myself that question. How am I approaching God? To strike with the fist of wickedness. Is that the fast I've chosen? God says, that's not what I want from you today. In verse 6, is not this the fast I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens we place on people, to let the oppressed go free, to give the benefit of the doubt, to cover with love. That you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? That you bring your house to your house the poor who are cast out. That's what I'm looking for. That's the life that I will take notice of. That's the fast that will work for me. Verse 8, then your light will break forth like the morning. The things we want so desperately. We say, God, where is it? Why isn't it happening? The healing shall spring forth. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of God will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and He will say, here I am. Wow, what a wonderful promise that is. To have a restored relationship with God. If you will take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. It hits to the core, doesn't it? Strikes me to the core. And when you think about atonement, we think about atonement with God, but God says what? So much of this is pointed to our fellow man. God says, you've got to be right here with the person next to you before we can be right. We read about that in 1 John. He said, how can you love me if you don't love your brother? Right? On this day of fasting, it extends out. Jesus Christ say, I'll give my life for you guys. No, it's for everyone. That all may have a way to eternal life. There's a whole litany of things here when we stop and we sit as we prepare before we go to the feast. Now we're getting prepared to meet. We have a meeting with God, 8-day meeting. I just never thought about atonement being saddled so closely to the feast and the mindset it should be. Sometimes it's like a leaping stone across to the feast. Unfortunately, but I think it's a great preparation for the mindset with Jesus Christ. And we'll go back. Let's look what He said here as we conclude. Conclude in Mark. Remember we said, John and James said they wanted to sit on the right hand, left hand. And I think I'd pay probably all the money I have just to be inside Jesus' mind so many times when these questions were asked of Him, what He was thinking. Right, that we don't have in the words here, but so many times he was patient and loving, and He didn't say, no, I'm done with you guys now that you asked that question. Right? You're out. We're done. Right? I know humanly, again, how you react. I know how I'm wired sometimes after a while. Are you serious? Come on. We've covered this. I don't have much time left with you guys. I don't think you're getting it. Right? Huddle up. All right? We got to regroup on this. But look what He says here now. When they ask that question, Jesus said to them, verse 38, you don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I be baptized with? And they said to Him, we are able. And He said, you will indeed drink the cup that I will drink with the baptism I am baptized. You will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand, my left, is not mine to give, but is for those whom is prepared. I think it's interesting. I think that's so true. We know what happened to those men. They didn't know at the time. Like, we didn't know. Like I said, it's my 49th, I think, atonement. We don't know what was ready at the time, what we signed up for. As you go through and you look back, boy, they had so many things that were going to come their way. And Jesus said, you will go through that. It's pretty amazing how He lets us grow and go through that at the right time. And I've always thought that the 10 who didn't ask the question, they were like the better guys, right? But then the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Right? Boy, you guys, I can't believe you're at. We were just going to work here and hope that he was just going to pick us out. You know, why are you trying to get to the front of the line? They beat us to it. Right? Human nature. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So now Jesus got all 12 of them in disarray. Right? At a time where he's trying to tell them what is important. I have something. I'm going to give you something that is the most important thing. It's not even what we're talking about. It's a restored relationship. I'm going to give my life so you can live. Without it, you can't live. You're not even seeing that right now. You don't even see the need for that. Your thoughts are so far over here. You're so detached from me. Right? And he says, what does he say to them? You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. It shouldn't be that way among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to serve, be served, but to serve. And I think about that too. I'll just guess this one hallmark we can talk about as we go to the feast again. What do we always talk about? Service. You want a good feast service. Look for someone else who's over there who needs something. We talked about the man who was forgiven much in Matthew 18. We won't turn there. And then he just beat up a man who owed him 10 cents. And the master said, where is your compassion? I forgave everything. Jesus Christ has forgiven everything. He gave his life. And yet we sit and we say, I don't know if I can forgive. I don't know if I can have compassion. That's what's asked of us. That's what Jesus Christ said. If we want a restored relationship and one meant with him, that's how we think. And I don't say this, believe me, trust me, brethren, in a corrective tone. I look out and I see so many great examples of that. I see so much of that happening. It's a wonderful thing, and I just encourage all of us to walk forward that way. We continue at the feast. There is so much compassion, so much mercy, so much love, and we grow in that. We understand that more and more every year, and we have to somehow give up our physical self, give back of ourselves, so we connect, that our thoughts, our ways become more in alignment, that we are reconciled. And Paul says, I implore you, stay reconciled. Stay in that spot. Stay in that relationship, because that's the most important thing. There is no other thing. Mr. McNeely touched upon it in his sermonette. If you notice, I didn't spend a lot of time on the final piece when Satan's gone, because that is huge. It's everything when that influence. We can't even picture right now. We could go around the room the rest of the afternoon and say, what are we looking for when Satan's not here? We'd have so many wonderful things, and we have to battle that influence still today. We have to battle that every day. And we look forward to that time when that time is totally gone. When Satan's influence is gone, and everyone has this personal day of atonement. But in many ways, our day of atonement is now. It's now. We recognize God. We recognize his righteousness. We recognize him as king, even though he's not on the throne today. We are grateful for that unbelievable price that Jesus Christ paid. And every year and every day, we think more about that. And as we dwell on that, that should give us more of a spirit of love. Forgiveness, mercy, a softening of the heart where, boy, when we think about it, it's hard for offense to come my way. You know, all the things that we need to step back from and to be reconciled and to live a life zealous for good works. And what an opportunity, what a laboratory testing we get to go 4 days from now and practice the 3 R's, what we have, and what Jesus Christ has restored for us. It's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious day. It's a joyous day. And we look forward to that time when the whole world will be at one. When that whole relationship with God, all mankind, when Satan once and for all, it's hard, like I said, we do this. Sometimes it's hard to even picture that time when we won't even have that influence of Satan. How many times do I check? You check for keys? Did you lock the door? Did you do this? Right? We live in a world where we can't, right? My kids, where are they? You know, we even canceled feast plans this year because of the concerns of safety in another part of the world. Right? It's just how we operate, how we live, our attitudes, our actions. A time when all that is gone, a time when that doesn't exist, you know, we hopefully think about that, dwell on that, and we walk in a state here as we leave for the feast in a very reconciled mindset. To live as Jesus, not coming to be served, but to serve. To remember who he was, to want that reconciled mindset, and to pray very, very fervently that God speed this day, the day we celebrate today, that God would speed that and bring that time when the King of Kings is back on his throne. We wish you all a great Feast of Tabernacles. Thank you.